I think everyone that got trapped on the freeway is here, and so we'll begin our in memoriam service. I would like to begin with a moment of prayer, so if you will follow me with that, then we'll have some comments to make about Ray Norris. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here, the privilege of remembering a man that was so close and a friend to so many that are here. We thank you for the life that he lived, and now we pray that the Holy Spirit will take what we note about this man and enlarge it in our souls as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I did not know Ray Norris, but I do know Dennis. Dennis has been with our church for many, many years. In fact, Dennis has been very effective in assisting us in getting our communications out of this building to the what's called the internet. And so there's a little glass window back in the back, and that's where all the magic begins. In fact, the guy sitting underneath it is the head guru that makes sure the electronic contrivances are working at all times. And of course, Dennis has been behind the glass for a good long while, among others. I want to have some things to say about this fellow you know as Raymond Norris. He was a man who grew up among those referred to as baby boomers, which describes the significant increase in the country's population from the end of World War II up to 1945 and ending around 1965. This was a period when many who had put off starting a family until after the war chose to collectively do so. So the country had done its part in World War I, but then had to endure the Great Depression, which lasted from about 1929 up through 1939. Now, almost as soon as that was over, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and Germany, under Hitler, renewed its quest to capture Europe. Thus, off to war we went, this time on two fronts. Ultimate victory in both theaters issued the continuation of peace and prosperity within our nation. The environment, combined with the Protestant work ethic, produced confidence that our manner of life, its Western European culture, and therefore the protections provided by the Constitution, allowed each citizen the freedom to pursue his own destiny. It was during this time that Raymond Norris Jr. was born on Wednesday, March the 24th of 1948. He would tell people that he was born in Mexico. And when they would begin to frown and wonder, he would say, that would be Mexico, Missouri. Emerging during this time was the belief that to be successful, a person must expand his education beyond high school and getting a college degree. I went through that with my dad. I hated school and hoped that after that senior high school, I would be through with that and could get on with what I wanted to do. My dad had no part of that. I had to go to university and get a degree. So I know that drill, and I was born in 41. That was before the war. But nevertheless, I understand that that was the mentality during that particular period of time. It has caught on, of course, as you know. But during that period, post-war, it was something that was understood and agreed upon that to make it in life, you had to have a college degree. And so he went and got one. So whether responding to his parents' encouragements or from his own motivation, Ray enrolled in Northwest Missouri State, that's now called Truman State University, and that's up in Kirksville. Ray selected botany and horticulture as major fields of study with the goal of specializing in all kinds of plant life. I assume many of you know that. So that was his field of study, and he decided to do that, and he became very good at it. Soon after graduation, he started his own business called Gamma Road Nursery, and later on, he joined Forest Keeling Nursery in Ellsbury, Missouri, and then in 1974, he was hired by Bruce Nursery in Chicago, actually a suburb called Lombard, as manager of its operation, and that occurred in 1981. It was there that Ray's expertise in botany earned him the title of plant doctor. Now, when I get through bloviating with you here today and we open these doors here, you'll go into our cafeteria And there's a bulletin board on the far wall. You can go and peruse it, and you can see all of the things that he was involved in as the plant doctor. And it was also when Ray and his wife entered into a divorce when Dennis was age 4. So during those early years, Ray was allowed to see Dennis on Tuesdays during school visitation periods. The two saw each other on either Tuesdays or Sundays during the summer months. So when Dennis was age 14, circumstances occurred that allowed him to live permanently with Ray in the St. Louis area. Now, at that time, they lived in a condo. But in 1999, Ray and Dennis bought a house in St. Charles County, where they both lived until Ray's death this past April. Now, Dennis not only had inherited the house, but also quite a number of very interesting things his father had collected over the years. Now, I don't know if you know about people such as Raymond, but I had a very good friend growing up that collected things. He collected baseball cards, and I don't know if any of you remember Street and Smith's baseball annual, but he would buy two of those. And I would say, Jim, why do you buy two issues of the same magazine? He said, I want one to cut up and I want one to save. What he meant by cutting them up is he would cut out the names of players he liked and scotch tape them to his bedroom wall. And so I know about those that are real baseball nuts and collect baseball cards, and it seems like Raymond was one of those. There's a long list, but most of it's memorabilia such as sports, like bubblegum cards. He did stamps and other collectibles. Now, I have a very good friend that I've just mentioned to you that did this very same thing also. So I know how addictive a hobby can be by people that I've known, and therefore they're very devoted to the idea of what are called collectibles. Now, Dennis has been the on-site director of our media ministry's webcast of our Bible classes to those who log on to either of our two websites. Now, one of the interests to which Dennis has devoted a great deal of time is his personal interest in trains. He was a managing partner of the one-stop hobby shop in St. Charles County, and among the things he personally added to his inventory were DVDs of engines and cars, as well as an annual calendar that presents for each month a photograph of a locomotive and its description. And so Joe Henner and I get a whole calendar every year with these locomotives on it. Now, he roams around the country and snaps pictures of them and then brings them back, has them developed, and then makes a calendar. And if you are into trains and would like a good calendar, I recommend those to Dennis. So Ray was a longtime and devoted member of Morning Star Church, a Methodist church, to which he contributed his time and interest as a volunteer, and was a highly respected member of that congregation. But as it always is the case for all who have gone before and the destiny of all who remain behind, it is an issue of the eternal future, a subject which has historically been debated among the living throughout history. Questions include, is there anything else beyond life we live as humans? If so, what? Is there a hereafter? If so, where does that take place? What kind of life does it include? All of these and other similar questions are interesting to consider, but also challenging to confirm. However, each may be confidently answered when verified by the immutable record that is found in Scripture. The Bible claims itself to contain absolute truth, while human speculations are simply personal opinions. Here is why I believe Ray is presently absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord. There are only really two kinds of people in the world. We have a big debate going on in our country today as the different flavors of people that are alive on planet Earth. There are many different flavors, but only two kinds. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life, and those who have not. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who have believed in Christ have the potential to become good soldiers for Christ. Those who have not are part of the problem that presently faces our country. The true patriot is the one with biblical guidance present in his soul and the courage to use it in guiding his thoughts and his decisions and his actions. An immutable source that can be trusted, depended upon, and have great confidence that it is absolutely true. Because some believe and some do not, is why A.P. Carter asked the question, will the circle be unbroken? The sad answer is that rarely will a family circle be unbroken. The God we serve has no desire to be a tyrant, but rather a benevolent monarch. His intent, according to Peter, is not for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So his plan is so structured that only those who respond to God's unfailing love are qualified to enter into his heaven. And God's unfailing love for the entire human race is expressed by his gracious provision of a solution to our universal problem. The point is that when we're born into a problem. A problem that you have the rest of your life to resolve or not. Condemned at birth by Adam's original sin, and further indictment by personal sin, every member of the human race must come to the realization that he is spiritually dead, that he's totally depraved, and he is in need of a Savior. But once his volition must choose for or against God's unspeakable gift. There's an opportunity, and it is going to come each individual's way at some point in his life. Now, among the four Gospels, John's may be characterized as the most evangelical of the group. His Gospel contains the repeated message that all who believe in Jesus Christ receive the imputation of eternal life, and by definition, that life cannot be lost. The key to understanding the biblical nomenclature essential to the gospel message is found in the noun pistis, which is always translated faith, and the verb pistuo, which is always translated to believe. In his gospel, John uses the verb to believe 98 times, while the other three synoptic writers use it only 30 times among them. 38 of John's references refer to believing in Christ. Now, the verb to believe is transitive. Back when I was in the ninth grade, I had to take English, and my English teacher was Mrs. Mary Lamb. I always thought that odd, the way her parents named her, but nevertheless, there you go. And she knew English every jot and tittle of it. And we were required at times to sit in our chairs, and she would write a sentence on the blackboard with chalk, you may recall. And then she would call on us in the classroom to go up and diagram the sentence. And in order for the class to have comic relief, she would call on me first. And I would go up, and she had put this design up on the blackboard. It was like an arrow with things sprouting off. And she would want me to go up there and put the words in the proper places. And of course, over the next 10 minutes, there was howls of laughter going on in the classroom, because I knew where a subject went, but that was the end of my knowledge. But nevertheless, there are things called verbs. And as I came to understand that a sentence really doesn't make any sense unless it has a verb somewhere. I'm sure there are exceptions, but I'm not in tune to the exceptions. I understand that many sentences, if not most, have verbs. And here's what I've learned. I've been a pastor now for almost 40 years, and I have had to study the scriptures in the original languages, so I want you to know I have improved a lot since ninth grade. And so you go into the Hebrew, you go into the Greek, and then you have to exegete that to get it into the English language, and then you form a sentence so you can communicate what you've discovered. And allegedly, people in the congregation understand what I've said. Well, they haven't thrown me out. I've been at it for some while. So my point here is this. I learned a long time ago about transitive verbs. A transitive verb demands a working object. And so you can say, I believe. But I believe doesn't mean anything unless you can tell about the object. I remember years ago there was a song on the radio called, Do You Believe? I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. So say, what does this person believe? He believes about drops of rain that result in flowers growing. There had to be verbs to define what he believed. All right, let's go to Scripture. What is it you must believe? What's the working object of the end game, which is eternal life? So that's what we must discover. In this case, it indicates that the one who believes has come to accept information about Jesus as being true and the only source of salvation. His positive response to information about the person and work of Christ results in his belief, that's the Greek verb pistuo, that Jesus is the working object that results in salvation. So there are about 40 things revealed in Scripture that occur at the moment a person believes in Christ. There are two that the Lord emphasizes as paramount in the third chapter of John. Now, when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, he presented him with a choice that, if made, would result in two things. There is an important word in John 3:16, a conjunction that is pronounced hina. It is generally translated in the English by the word that. In this context, it introduces both a purpose and result. So let's take a look at the verse. I just happen to have brought it with me. John 3:16. Now, this is Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus, and if you have your usual Bible, this passage is in red ink. So it's Jesus is being quoted here. Here's what he had to say to Nicodemus. Now, I want you to know, Nicodemus didn't buy into this at all. He was an unbeliever, and we were not here to study Nicodemus, but I can tell you that later on he did believe in Christ and was operational in his burial. So let's see what Jesus had to say to him. God loved the world so much he gave. That's pretty neat. If you give something to somebody, there are no strings attached. So, God loved the world so much, the world here meaning the population, that he gave. The word there is didymi. This is grace. No gift can be a gift that requires anything on the part of the recipient. If I handed you something and said to you, you can use this for a while, but I want it back, that is not a gift. So, what did he give? His uniquely born son. Uniquely born in what way? That would be the virgin birth. So that, and there's that, the hina concept. So that introduces both purpose and result. Whoever believes in him, there's pistuo. Whoever believes in him, and this is the necessary condition to achieve the purpose and the result, who believes in him shall not perish. Apollomi is the word in the Greek. Shall not perish. And therefore, the purpose for believing. And so you have Nicodemus would be delivered from the lake of fire after he dies. But then we have the result as you have eternal life. Interesting. You shall not perish, meaning no lake of fire, but you have eternal life. That's Zoe Ionis result of believing. And so Nicodemus would be imputed eternal life and would go to heaven when he dies, which he did not do. But he had the opportunity. And later on, he believed in Christ and was involved and very instrumental in his burial. So, point here. You can see on the board, I've got it all color-coded and everything. What do you see about the working object? Who's the working object? Well, he says him, it's a capital H. But what Nicodemus had to figure out is who's the him? He later found out that him was Jesus and believed it. And so this becomes one of the famous verses of Scripture that you'll see placed in varied and sundered places in order to try and evangelize the lost. I remember back in the day at NFL football games on television, there were always people who would get behind the goalposts for the field goals and extra points, and they would have John 3:16 there. Well, John 3:16 means nothing unless you know that, hey, that's a Bible verse and I'll have to look it up. But those who did, this is what they saw. So, Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that salvation, which is deliverance from the lake of fire, and the imputation of eternal life, both occur instantly when anyone simply believes in Christ. That's pistuo. Do you believe? Believe what? What's the working object? Jesus Christ. So this verse and others like it are the sources of the Reformers' claim of sola fide, faith alone. And that came out of the Reformation, and that's absolutely true. Now, it must be remembered with both faith and belief, they're transitive and therefore demand an object. So Jesus is that divinely approved object. The phrase is therefore expanded to read faith alone in Christ alone. And there are things about him that must be understood by an unbeliever so that when he places his faith in Christ, it is not simply recognition of his historicity, but a positive response to his saving work on the cross. Therefore, the one who evangelizes must understand the difference between the gospel presentation and the divine act of salvation. So here's a summary. And what I'm getting across to you is these ideas and these concepts are why we are confident today that Raymond is in heaven face to face with the Lord. The gospel is designed to present Jesus of Nazareth as Savior. Any number of details may be presented to describe his person and his work. He is both perfect God and also sinless man. He was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the entire human race, after which he died physically, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. Regardless of how many details are given, the free will of the unbeliever must be left to consider whether to believe in Jesus as the working object or reject Jesus as not being his Savior. Salvation occurs when the unbeliever responds with non-meritorious faith alone in Christ alone. This faith response has both purpose and result. The purpose is deliverance from punishment in the lake of fire, and the result is the imputation of eternal life. Taken together, salvation means that believers go to heaven when they die. And that is why we're encouraged here today, because we believe that this exchange of ideas occurred in the soul of Raymond Norris. So salvation thus occurs at a moment of time. 1 second later, the believer begins his spiritual life. How he lives it depends upon whether he will devote himself to the task of learning, retaining and applying biblical principles to his life. There's something that must also occur at that moment in time. You know you're saved because you've gotten it through your head that it's by grace and grace alone. But it also turns out that you don't know anything about what God would have you do. You may have been told some things along the way, but you interpreted those and accepted them or not as an unbeliever. And unbelievers are simply incapable of understanding the concepts and ideas that are revealed in Scripture. So they must find a place to go to grow in grace and understand how to think on a supreme level. And that supreme level has to do with the inculcation of the Word of God. And that word of God is communicated in what are called local churches, of which those of you who have gathered here today attend one or more. When you go to church, you are receiving instruction about how God thinks. There are imperative moods, imperative moods to be commanding you to do this, or imperative moods that say, don't do that. But nevertheless, we have a filtering process that goes on until the day we die. Take in the information, apply what you know has been revealed to you, reject those things that you have come to understand are not divine viewpoint. To the survivors. First of all, to Dennis Norris. Dennis, you had a wonderful relationship with your father. He made sure you had all the advantages that he felt would benefit you personally and also entertain you, including, for example, your love of trains. You took advantage of those opportunities when you ran your own hobby shop, where your experience and your knowledge of trains was passed on to your customers. Personally, Joe Henry and I always look forward to the gift of your locomotive-themed calendars each year. He goes around the countryside and snaps pictures of locomotives. You do a lot of traveling in order to do this. But he snaps the picture and it becomes like September or something like that. I also wish to point out that during the 12 years of time our church has existed at its present site here on South River Road, you have primarily been the one who has streamed our live Bible classes on our two internet websites. And these have enabled remote believers the resources to study along with us by viewing live webcasts of our church services. Now, may the confidence that I'm certain that you possess, the confidence you have in the grace and the mercy of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, this recall comforts you in this time of sorrow. Is Jane Davis here? Hi, Jane. I have something to say about you. Well, I've checked up on you and it's all good. I've learned from Dennis that you and Ray were regular customers at animal swaps. That was true? Dennis didn't lie? Well, let me tell you why I thought he was lying. I'd never heard of that practice, wrongly assuming a person showed up and swapped his animal for another person's. I thought it was an animal swap. I'm just sorry, I didn't know. But I was instructed by Dennis, no, we're not swapping animals. Dennis informed me that it's not what that means. What actually goes on is that you swap your money for another animal, including chickens and guinea pigs. Is that true? Do you have any guinea pigs? Well, I am so glad to meet you. I don't know what a guinea pig is. Do you eat guinea pigs? No. Okay. Well, now, look, I'm on a learning curve here, so that whole paragraph there is new for me. It's not that I have anything wrong with that. I didn't know about it. Now, I know you will miss those times together with Ray, but maybe you and Dennis will be able to attend some of these things together. What do you think? Take pictures. Okay, we've got a situation here for the next couple that I want to address. Ray's niece, Christina Gatula, and her husband, Steve. I want you to know that they were going to be here today, but that Steve had some kind of illness or situation that required him to get medical attention, and they had to cancel their trip over here. So I rewrote his. I was going to be speaking to them face-to-face as I did Jane, but I do want to convey what I had to say to this couple. Christina, you are the daughter of Ray's sister, Cordy Ann Norris Kleinsorge. I said it pretty well? Kleinsorge. Okay. She and Steve have served the nation's colors by their years of service in the United States Armed Forces. Steve continues to serve by his duties as an officer in the Goose Creek, South Carolina Police Department. The Gatulas, have lived in South Carolina for around 20 years, but often visit Christina's father, Clarence Kleinsorge, who lives in Missouri. That true? I got all that right. Their trips west have consistently included time with Uncle Ray and Cousin Dennis. Their absence today is because of an emergency medical issue that required them to remain in South Carolina. Our prayers for complete recovery shall continue. Yet your absence does not diminish your desire to have been here to offer your comfort to Dennis and to salute Uncle Ray. Now to Ray's cousins. I was told by Dennis that Ray's mother had several siblings and several cousins. For those of you who are with us today, Dennis thanks you for attending his dad's memorial service. You too have provided him with great comfort by your presence here. Dennis, in addition to these relatives, I also say to you that along with myself and Joe Henry, the members of Grace Doctrine Church extend to you our condolences on the loss of your father. You have found that you have fond memories of your time with him that you may cherish forever. You may now in time convert your sorrow over to the confident expectation, though, of the promised future reunion. May the grace of God sustain you during the interim. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace today, saddened by the death of a father, uncle, cousin, and friend. Yet we have learned from your word that such sorrow is only experienced by those who are left behind. And so we are encouraged by the knowledge that you rejoice in the death of your saints and that Raymond Norris is happily in your presence. Thus it is our prayer that your grace will comfort those of us who now find ourselves missing him. Shower upon us your gracious mercies, which will bring tranquility to our souls. Such tranquility springs from biblical principles which sustain, give strength, and provide the ability to endure. May the Holy Spirit empower each one to draw from this reservoir of confidence, enabling each to keep his eyes focused on the source of all good and perfect gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ. Raymond was indeed a good gift, now made perfect in him. There is no substitute for victory. There can be no victory without Christ, a victory that was won through his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and made available to all through faith alone in him. Raymond, your child, is victorious. On April 5, 2021, you ushered him into the realm of your eternal glory, about which we are confident and for which we are grateful. Thank you for your matchless grace, allowing us to have this quintessential gentleman as part of our lives. We rest in the confidence that the sorrow we now endure due to his absence will be soon transformed by the joyous expectation of the promised future reunion. And we lift our prayer in the name of your uniquely born Son, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.